in verse chapter 21, and we'll be entering in chapter 21 to actually a wicked king. But praise the Lord, our study on Wednesday night is longer than one chapter. So we'll be going then into the life of a really good, blessed king of the Lord. And so we'll start with some hard news and we'll end with some great news. And that's a good way to end before you go to bed. It's a good thing. Okay, so we go to 2 Kings 21. And even though we had a very wonderful king, Hezekiah, his son Manasseh was the worst of the worst. He was the worst king in the whole southern kingdom and all the history of the southern kingdom. Manasseh was the worst. Now, I'd like to say to you parents, as you might have what you might call a black sheep in your family, you need to keep praying for them and hoping for them, because you know what? Even though Manasseh was a wicked dude, as we're going to read about, at the end of his life, he came back to the Lord, and you're going to see Manasseh in heaven. That's an amazing thing. But I want to tell you that King Hezekiah was a great king, and we've been studying him. Remember, we read about King Hezekiah, that no one ever trusted God more than him in all the kings of Judah. Before him or after him, no one of the kings ever trusted the Lord more. And yet he's got this bozo son that later on gets saved, but he really goes 180 degrees the wrong way. And it's just amazing to see. But we have to recognize it happens in the Bible, and it will happen to some of you lovely parents too, where you're grieving, you're hoping, you're praying, you're just wringing your hands because you've got somebody that's just decided in your family to go the wrong way. But keep on praying. And please don't beat yourself and blame it on yourself and push yourself in the face and all those things that parents tend to do. Because it can happen. It can happen to very best of parents. I've seen it. And so I want to encourage you tonight. But Hezekiah was a very good king. And here we begin to read then about his son Manasseh. Now Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years long. 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places, which, and these are places where they would worship false gods and idols, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal. And so Baal enters the picture again. We thought Baal was gone, but now here comes Baal again. And this is the god that was introduced by Jezebel, whose father was the king of Tyre, which is north of Israel and actually on the seacoast, introduced through Ahab, that wicked, wicked king in the north that we thought we were rid of. But here comes Manasseh, and he rears up alders for Baal, and he made a grove. Now, a grove is a stand of trees, and many times they would make these trees into totem poles of different and various sundry things, and they would worship among those groves. And so he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, actually comparing him with Ahab here, the wickedest king of the north, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. The sun, they worshipped the sun, like the Egyptians did, calling the sun Ra, and they worshipped the moon, as Abraham's relatives did in Ur of the Chaldees, and various different heavenly bodies and so forth. And they served them. And they built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. They actually had the nerve to build altars to these false gods in the house of God. And so this thing is really going south fast. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he actually sacrificed his son to Molech, this false god. And the way they would do that is cause their sons to run through fire and be destroyed. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits. He got into astrology and to mediumism and witchcraft, familiar spirits and wizards. A wizard is a male witch. he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove. He took one of these totem poles from the grove or stand of trees, and he brought it and made it in, brought it into the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. The name of God should have been there, but they brought this totem pole in that worshipped as a god. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law of Moses that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh actually moved them to do more evil into just about everything you can imagine, as we've been reading about. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah has done these abominations, has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hears it, both of his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch out Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now this idea of the plummet is a construction term, and I'm not sure if the construction workers still do this today. I believe they use laser beams now. But in the old days when they would build a structure, they would use a plummet line with a kind of a plumb bob on the end thing, and they would do this to make things look straight. I remember when they did the roof in the fellowship hall, they used a laser beam, actually, and I think that's what they use today. But anyway, the Lord is just using construction term here. He's saying, look, I put the plummet of the house of Ahab and measuring, actually, the house of Ahab against the house of Manasseh, and saying, you know what, I've measured you guys, and you guys are wanting, in a sense, and I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish. I remember, just a little side note here, one of the Little House on the Prairie episodes. Remember Little House on the Prairie on TV? That was a great series. Well, Mrs. Ingalls was in the kitchen, and they were arguing over who was going to wipe the dishes. And she says, well, it says in the Bible that the man wipes the dish. And old Charles says, well, where's that? And she said, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish. And so she used that verse. And I thought that was, you know, whoever wrote that show knew the Bible. Whoever wrote that show knew the scriptures. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, that they become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now this scripture in verse 16, where it says that Manasseh shed innocent blood, actually historically we have from the records that he actually had Isaiah the prophet sawn in half. And so there you have innocent blood right there, and I'm sure he shed much more blood than Isaiah's. But he actually had Isaiah sawn in half. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, this is the faith roll call, the faith chapter. It's talking about the great men of faith. And it actually mentions Isaiah in a sense, because it says, lifting up, they that were sawn asunder were great men of faith and suffered persecution for the ministry of the gospel. And so Manasseh did that. Now, in this picture of Isaiah being sawn in half, this great man of God that wrote the book of Isaiah for us, that has so much of the coming of the Lord Jesus in it, Manasseh had him killed in that way. Now, this gives us really, in looking at the whole picture, the strength of the gospel. The strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is forgiveness. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And do you know that Manasseh, this wicked king that had Isaiah, our prophet, sawn in half, and Isaiah, the wonderful prophet of God, will be dwelling together in the peace and the unity and the love of Christ forever. Because Manasseh, as wicked as he was, and the scripture says, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. When Manasseh was old, and after all this 55 years of evil reign, he turned to the Lord with all of his heart. And he did this in prison, actually. But he did turn to the Lord. And so he will be in heaven. And Isaiah, if Isaiah didn't forgive him, then heaven wouldn't be heaven. But there Isaiah and Manasseh will be together. And I am positive we're going to see a big Jesus smile on both of their faces and thanking God for their forgiveness of Jesus Christ. This is the whole strength and the story of the gospel. That these two men could spend eternity together, even after the sin that Manasseh brought forth. It's something always good to keep in mind, especially when we're in the heat of the battle. God loves every single individual on this earth, and his whole goal is to get everyone saved. The worst of the worst. The people that offend you and put you down. I remember hearing years ago at a concert where they were calling people to come forward and be saved, that actually when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit yelps the loudest. And so the person that was yelling and screaming against Jesus at this concert was the first one to come forward and get saved. Jesus said, I'd rather that you were cold or hot, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He's saying, you know, I don't like these people that are just going, oh, whatever turns you on, and they're lukewarm. But he'd rather have them be cold than that. And those people that come hardest against you often are the ones that are going to get saved the quickest. And so you got to stand your ground. And you got to put up with the persecution, and you got to keep loving them in the face of whatever you have to face. And Jesus will get them. Love always wins out. Amen? Amen. Love overcomes the multitude of sins, even being sawn in half. You know, I think about it. I think if I was Isaiah, I'd like to come up with both halves in heaven to Manasseh. Look what you did. No, no. There's going to be a love there and a forgiveness, because that's what God is about, and that's the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. So anyway, even as we're reading about the horribleness of Manasseh, we think about his end and we praise God for it. But he shed that innocent blood. He did have Isaiah sawn in two. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, praise God, we're done reading about him, and all that he did, this sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we do have that record, the book of Chronicles that we have in the Bible, that come, 1st and 2nd Chronicles come after 1st, 2nd Kings, have more about Manasseh, and we'll get to that when we get to Chronicles. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshuth Lameth, the daughter of Harez of Jotbah. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols of his father, served and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amnon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amnon, and the people of the land put Josiah. Hallelujah! Here comes Josiah. And he made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Amnon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in the sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Now Josiah was 8 years old, chapter 22, when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adonai of Boscath, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So refreshing when we can read this of the kings. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, this is one of the few kings that it says this about him. It usually says they walked in the ways of the Lord, but they kept the high places. Remember reading that a lot about many of the kings? They did okay, but they kept the high places. But here we have Josiah, who actually is one of the highest examples of the kings of Israel to us. He walked in all the ways of David, referring back to his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, King David, who was a man after God's own heart. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He wasn't too far right, and he wasn't too far left. He was right there with Jesus. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest. Now Hilkiah was Jeremiah's father. Interesting high priest. Jeremiah's dad. The Jeremiah that wrote the book of Jeremiah. This is his daddy. And he's the high priest at the time of Josiah. And he sent these men up to go to the high priest Hilkiah, that he may sum the silver which was brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door had gathered of the people. And he let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have oversight of the house of the Lord. And he let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. I love this verse. I love this idea and all that's going on here. There was a mighty move of God in the administration of this kingdom. Josiah loving the Lord with all of his heart. And we're going to actually see that said about him as we go through the scriptures tonight. But here he's in cahoots with Jeremiah's dad. I mean, if you're going to be somebody's dad, it would be great to be Jeremiah's dad. Jeremiah was a mighty man of God, called of the Lord in the 13th year of Josiah's reign to start his ministry at age 17. And he was a prophet to the nations. Wonderful, wonderful man of God. And so here Hilkiah now is beginning to build the house of the Lord. Remember now, Manasseh and his son Amon, between them they reigned 57 years. Manasseh 55 years, his wicked son Amon for 2 years. And the house of the Lord was laid waste. There were idols all around, and high places and groves and so forth for the worship of false gods, and a couple of false altars, the one of Ahaz that he brought from Damascus that we studied about a few weeks ago, and also another one that Manasseh himself built. So the house of God was in disrepair. And so Josiah comes in and he tells Hilkiah the high priest, I want you to find all the money you can and get started and start rebuilding the house of God. And it's just a wonderful thing that's going on. Now, here we see in verse 7 that there was such a move of God among the people, among the carpenters and the builders and the masons that were in the cutters of timber and hewers of stone and so forth to repair the house of the Lord, that actually they went ahead and entrusted them to do the work. And it says there was no reckoning, or actually, what's it called, a system of checks and balances to make sure the money was delivered into their hand, because the men that were assigned to do that were faithful. You know, and that just jumps right out at me. The scripture says, and I'll quote it to you from Proverbs 20, verse 6, a faithful man who can find. And of course, that man, that word for man is generic, man, a man or a woman. And it is hard to find in any section of history a faithful man or woman. And I just want to encourage you as Christians. What Christian means is to be Christ-like, that you would be faithful, that you would keep your word, that you would never ever cheat someone or tell what people call little white lies to people. That if you say you're going to do something, that you do it and you follow up on it. And you don't go reneging on things and make a date with someone and tell them you can't make it because something more important came up, or somebody that you like better to be with and you make an excuse, or you spend a lot of time calling your employer and saying, "Surf's up," you know. I just want to encourage you against that kind of thing. That is not a faithful man, and that is not a faithful woman. And you know what? God is watching that. Here in this time, when His Spirit began to move upon these folks, they didn't even have to watch the money, because they knew that the men that were handling it were faithful. And they were going to do what God told them to do. I've got some people like that in this church. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but the people here that take care of the money, I don't even think about the money. I don't even have to think about it. There's a door in an office here, and they take care of the money behind that door. And I'll go in and say, "Hey," and then I'll say, "Bye," and that's it. But I don't spend a lot of time in that room, and I even get nervous when I see cash in there, because I don't even want to get near the cash. But it's a wonderful thing to have faithful men and women. And I just want to encourage you, be like that. Be like that. Oh man, your employer will thank his lucky stars, or her lucky stars, if you're a faithful man or woman. They're hard to find in this day and age, and in any day and age, because the Proverbs was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And Solomon said it then, and it's still true today. A faithful man, a faithful person, who can find? Where are you going to find one? Well, you know what? Yeah, I'd like to say that there's a whole bunch sitting right here. Amen? Boy, just get an employer or employee from Calvary Chapel Anaheim, because those people are known for being faithful. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Glory to God. That's the way it ought to be. Okay. Now, I already told you that Hilkiah is Jeremiah's father, and Jeremiah received his call in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. So let's go on now in verse 8. And it says, "Now Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" For 57 years they lost the Bible. Imagine that. Being without a Bible and trying to worship God. Josiah loved the Lord, and he's trying to worship the Lord, but he didn't have a Bible. But praise God, Hilkiah found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of them that do the work, and they have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. They were so far off base. There's a scripture that says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's why we go verse by verse through the Bible here at this church. And I thank God for Pastor Chuck teaching us how to do that. Because, you know, you can pick out certain little things you want to say each week, but we need the whole counsel of God, because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And these guys were so far off base because they hadn't been taught the Word of God or been reading the Word of God. That old Josiah was so upset about it, he tore his clothes. He just couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe how far off base they'd gotten. So important to know what the Bible says on every subject and every issue, and every word in the Bible is important to us, and that's why we read every single word in the Bible. So important to us. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not listened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, who is a very good friend of Jeremiah the prophet's, we have that from Jeremiah 26, and Achbor hid in the administration, and Shaphan and Hasahiah went to Hildah the prophetess. So we see here a woman prophetess. You know, I remember it was a while back that there was a sister came to me and said, "Can women prophesy?" You bet your booties. We've got, yeah, that's a good way to put it, isn't it? Bet your booties. I don't know if I actually said you bet your booties on to her, but Hildah was a prophetess here in the Old Testament, mightily anointed of God. In fact, Hildah was such a powerful servant of the Lord in giving prophecies that she and Jehoiada, the priest that saved little Asa alive for the first 7 years of his life, these are the only two people that were allowed to be buried with the kings of Judah in Jerusalem in all of Israel's history. And so Hildah was a heavy sister, and she was anointed of God. Now also in the New Testament, sisters, I'm trying to remember his name now, I gotta get this. Philip, right. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. So women, please be open to the Lord for that. Sometimes, you know, ladies are more sensitive to the Spirit than the men. The men are just kind of da-doing, da-doing, da-doing. And the women are a lot of times more spiritually discerning. And I've seen the gifts of prophecy working so beautifully in women. I shouldn't say that about the poor men. We're not all da-doink, da-doink, but we're a little slower on the draw. Sherry was encouraging me today. She's really quick. You know, I was coming out from getting some money at the bank, and I went to put my key in the door to unlock the door of the car, and she was sitting inside the car, and whew, she hit the button faster than I get the key in. So I sat down, and I says, "You know what? You've always been quicker than me." And I said, "You know, even in our tickle fights, I never win because she is so fast." And she gets in the inside, you know, right here. And I lose. And so, God bless her, she begins to make excuses for me. She says, "It's just simply that your arms are longer and you're bigger. And it takes longer for the neurons to get down to the arms, you know." Isn't she sweet to say that about, you know? But I'm telling you, she's quicker. And I think women are generally quicker. Anyway, that's just my thing. Hildah the prophets, they're to go there and ask her about this. So they went. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But," verse 18, "to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather you unto your fathers, and you shall be gathered unto your grave in peace. I'm not going to do any of this until you're gone. And your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. And so God saw the humility of Josiah, his tender heart towards the Lord, and how he wept before the Lord and before his holy word, and took his word seriously. And God said, "You know what, because you've done that, I am not going to let you have to see this." Now, you might think in your heart, well, how come he's going to go ahead and do it? Aren't these people all repenting and so forth? No, they're not. This is what we call a false revival here. There was a lot of the people, or some of the people, of course, God's remnant and God's folks that were loving him and going about, and these men that were counted faithful, taking care of the money and all. But most of the population were just churchgoers without having a heart change. How do you know that, Mark? I know it because of the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet. I just let you know that Hilkiah was his father in the 13th year of Josiah, as Josiah is bringing these reforms to tear down the altars and to build up the church. There were people that weren't serving God with their hearts. They were just, because it was cool to be a Christian, to be a churchgoer, they were going to church, but not serving God with their hearts. And we have that laid out for us in the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet. I just want to read you a few words from Jeremiah. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah the major prophet, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. This is really a sharpening for us as we read these scriptures, because it helps us to keep our heart in the right place instead of just being churchgoers. That actually the what goes on in our everyday life is so important to God. For it says here in Jeremiah 7 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah. Now remember, this is coinciding with Josiah the king and the reforms that he's bringing in building up the house of the Lord. But Jeremiah is called by God to stand in the gate right there at the house of the Lord that's being built up, and say this to the people, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to know Bible scripture. You know, I have met a few times in my life now, it's been more than once, when God has moved me to witness to somebody. One was down in San Diego and one was the Manhattan Beach Pier, that knew the Bible like I couldn't believe it. But they were drunks. They were both drunks. But they knew the word, like, unbelievable. But they used it to twist it. And after a while, I had to just leave, because they were twisting and perverting the word of God so much. And that is something that happens to some folks. They just explain away their sin. They're not mindful of how it says here, your ways and your doings. That's so important to God. And you see, that's what children actually grow up seeing. If you preach the gospel to your kids and tell them, you know, you need Jesus and so forth, but you act like the devil, you know what they're going to do? They're going to copy you. And it's the old saying, don't do as I do as I say, doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And that's why the elders of the church are asked to teach by example. It's very important when elders are chosen here at the church that they be examples of the believers in love and truth and the things of God. It's so important, and I thank God for the elders we have on the board right now. They do that. They're all involved in ministry and they love the Lord. But as fathers and as mothers, do you want your children to grow up in the Lord? Then amend your ways and your doings. That's the way you do it. It's not just by beating them over the head with the Bible or yelling at them or bringing out your pulpit and preaching to them. No, it's everyday living. Do you practice what you preach? Do you live Jesus? And as you do that, you see, that is what's going to help. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words. Now, this is a rebuke coming from Jeremiah to these folks. Trust not in lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, they're going, whoa, look what Josiah's doing. He's making the temple beautiful. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But I just got drunk. That's what's going on. And Jeremiah is pounding him for it. Don't do that. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. But these folks, in general, were not amending their ways. And poor Jeremiah had one of the hardest ministries ever. He preached his brains out. That's just a matter of saying that's not biblical. He just preached and preached and preached. And they did not amend their ways. They did not amend their doings. And it ended with the destruction of Jerusalem. For God did remove the people from the land. He had to do it because their revival was no revival at all. Josiah was a good king. And the people around him were good folk. But the people in general, their hearts were back with the idol worship and shedding innocent blood and not taking care of the widow or the fatherless. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction and keep ourselves spotless from the world. And so this was not happening, and judgment was on his way. And so that's what's being said here, actually, even to Josiah through Hilda, the prophetess. So let's go on back to 2 Kings and go on with what happens here. And so we have then in chapter 23, these reforms that Josiah brought, which were lovely. They were wonderful reforms that he brought. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And so God is calling out to these people, and he's giving them like a last chance. And he's actually having the whole Bible read to them. At that time, it was only 5 books, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, being read to them out loud in the ears of the people. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, the false god, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. Now the valley of Kidron is between the east gate of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It's just right there by the walls of Jerusalem. You can actually walk right down to it. It takes you 10 minutes. And there is the Valley of Kidron. And so if you can picture that, as you see pictures of Jerusalem, you see the East Gate and the Golden Dome. Right in front of that East Gate and down the hill are these places where these idols were burned. And the ashes were carried to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. Now this is interesting. The worship of the moon god is exactly where Islam was born. Islam was born in 600 AD through Muhammad the prophet, who was apparently demon-possessed because he was going to commit suicide. I got this all from a history book that's called The History of Eastern Civilization. I took a class in college about this. And Muhammad felt that he was possessed of spirits and he wanted to commit suicide. Well, what spirit is that? Yeah, duh. Anyway, it was the devil. And this spirit came from out in a cave, came out from him and stood in front of him and said that he was the angel Gabriel. Right. And started giving him revelations, which eventually became the Quran. And of course, in the Quran is death of the infidel. The whole religion is based on hate and on death. And those that don't believe that are not true Muslims, not true Islam guys. They're just on the outskirts or whatever. But those guys that are heavy into it know, it says in the Quran that you're to kill the Jews and the Christians. It's as simple as that. We're to be dead. And so this all came from really a demonic spirit. And that's the way it all began. And their God is really the moon god. I want you to observe. Just look carefully. If you get a picture of the Dome of the Rock on the top of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and you tell me what's on the top of that. It's a half moon. Oh yeah. And all the Islam deals you can find, and there's always that little half moon. What is that? Well, it's simply the worship of the moon god, ladies and gentlemen. And it started way, way back in Babylon. And it's just picking up on it again. And so here we have it in the Bible. They just burned all this stuff. The idols to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the sodomites, or the homosexuals, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now, the women would actually make hangings and so forth to go into this grove. And I don't know how graphic I should get with this, and I really don't want to get graphic with this, but it was just horrible, the things that went on. Sexual perversion inside these stands of trees. And some of the groves were actually male sex organs. They would make totem poles of male sex organs. I mean, these guys were totally into exactly what Hollywood's into today. And so the women would make hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Tophath, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. That was part of the worship to Molech. That's what King Manasseh had done with one of his sons. Now, it says here in verse 10, he defiled Tophath. What Tophath means is spitting out or abhorrence. And this is what the place was named after the fact. For it was a place, the valley of the children of Hinnom, where they would kill children in the worship of these false gods. And so it's a place to be abhorred and to spit out. You know, the Jews would, when something was abhorrent to them, they would spit, you know, and this kind of idea. And so that's why that is in the Bible. And he took away the horses of the kings of Judah that they had dedicated to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Netath Milach, the chamberlain, which was by the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And so these things that were dedicated to the worship of the sun were burned. And the altars, which were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars, which Manasseh had made, in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from there and cast the dust of them into the brook of Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. Now, this is sad. You know what the Mount of Corruption is? The Mount of Olives. It's the Mount of Olives. It was known as the Mount of Corruption. Why? Because that's where Solomon started all this business. Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Remember, the Lord had told Solomon, don't you get married to a bunch of wives, because they'll turn your heart away from me. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon married 1,000 wives, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And in the course of time, because of his lust for them, and them beating him in the ear about their gods from their countries, he actually built big altars of worship on the Mount of Olives, across from the east gate of Jerusalem, where Jesus wept in the garden, and where Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus also, from the Mount of Olives, wept over Jerusalem. Solomon built idol worship on those hills for his wives that influenced him. The Lord had warned him not to do that, but his heart was turned away from the Lord in the end of his days, and that's why the kingdoms were split, because of Solomon's sin. And so the Mount of Corruption, but a good thing about corruption, so-called, where all of this sin began and all of this horribleness, is where Jesus fought the real battle for you and for me. That's where he sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And I wouldn't doubt at all if it weren't in the very place where some of these idol altars were built, because it was right there. And if you visit Israel, if you ever get a chance to do that, you can walk there and you'll see the Mount of Olives is like one third up the hill of the Mount of Olives. Is the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus fought the real battle, because that's where he had to submit to the Father, to the death of the cross. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he sweat great drops of blood and fell down before the Father. On the Mount of Corruption, he was taking on the corruption of the world. And all that Solomon did, and all this idol worship we read about, and all of your sin, and all of my sin, he fought the battle there. Because when it came time for the cross, he just went to the cross. He didn't even argue at his trial. The real battle was fought in the garden, when he wanted so bad to get out of it. But when he knew the Father said, you've got to do it, there's no other way to save these guys from Calvary Chapel, Anaheim in the year 2004, and everyone else that he saved. He resigned himself to it, and he went to the cross. And so he took the Mount of Corruption upon himself to erase it forever and through eternity for you and I. Praise God. Praise God for what he did. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. And so the Mount of Corruption, where Solomon did all these things, and he broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves, and he filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, you guys remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. All the kings that we read about in the northern kingdom, they said, they did evil in the sight of the Lord after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was the one that established calf worship in Bethel and in Dan. And do you remember when he did that? When he came to Bethel and set that golden calf up and started those priests doing those wicked things? There was a young man of God that came to him. You remember that? 1 Kings 13. Well, it might have been too far back for you to remember. But the young man was called by God to go and prophesy. And he began to prophesy against the altar. And Jeroboam put his hand out and said, seize that man. And his hand turned to leprosy right in front of him. And then he went, oh. And he looked at the young man of God and he said, pray for me. And he put his hand back to his chest and brought it out again, and it was clean. It was healed. But the young man said this, and he began to cry to the altar, and he said, oh, altar, altar, dead men's bones will be burnt upon this altar to defile it one day. And that was the prophetic word against that altar. Now, we are just about ready to read right here the fulfillment of that prophecy. 100 years later, hundreds of years later. Now it says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, where Jeroboam had gone to set that up so many years before, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both the altar and the high place, he broke it down, and he burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount. And he sent, and he took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed 300 years before, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, where that man of God was buried, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And so a beautiful fulfillment of the prophetic word of God again. Now all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And I love this next verse. It says this, surely there was not held such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. What a Passover that was. And of course we know the Passover is to celebrate God not destroying the firstborn of Israel when he judged the Egyptians. And that all pointed towards the eventual death of Jesus that would cause any kind of destroying spirit to pass over us because we have Jesus in our hearts. And here we see that King Josiah said, you know what? The Passover feast is written down in the book. We're going to throw one shindig of a Passover feast. And as we get to Chronicles, you'll see the largeness of this and all that went into it. And it is a wonderful event. It is just such a blessing to think about it, you know. We had a surprise birthday party for Marvin, and that was one big shindig, man. And it was great. And the ladies of the church made all this great food, and it was really neat. And I almost got a hot towel after I had my chicken, but not quite. But that's a kind of a private joke. Jeannie was serving me, and I said, now bring me a hot towel, you know. Anyway, it was a shindig to remember. And it's just times like that in church life is wonderful to have just a beautiful celebration. Pastor Marcel and Nicole came as a surprise to Marvin and Marvin's sons, you know, beautiful. We have times like that. And I think of men's retreats and ladies' retreats that just roared with happiness and beauty. And this is the kind of thing that was happening here. The Lord loves to do this for his people. He loves to do it for his people. And so here with Josiah and this wonderful Passover that they held. Boy, a party like this was not held since all the kings of Israel, you know. I mean, they just worshiped God. And again, we'll get to 2 Chronicles on that, and it's beautiful to read about. So wonderful times as Josiah is cleaning up the acts of the people. The 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was held to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with the familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him. Doesn't that build a fire in you? Doesn't that verse just build a fire in you? It does in me. I want to serve God with all of my heart, with all of my soul and with all of my strength. And I know I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus. And so do you. But as we cry out to Jesus for help, God can help us with this. This is what Josiah did. And you can make the right decisions at your jobs and in your homes every day by the power of God. You do not have to make those wrong decisions. You don't have to. Sin has no power and no dominion over you. In Jesus' name. And you can be like Josiah. And you can turn your heart to him with all of your soul, with all of your heart, with all of your strength. And as you do, you will be blessed of God. God loves the effort. He knows you can't do it without him, but he loves the effort. Told the disciples, he said, I want you to row to the other side of this lake. And then he went up onto a mountain to pray. And the Bible tells us that he could see the disciples down there from where he was. And as they were rowing, a big storm came up and the wind was against him for them to go and obey him to get to the other side of the lake. The temptation would be, say, it's too tough. Let's just float back to the side we left and wait for him. With him in the boat, we'll do better. I mean, they could think that way, and you could think that way. A lot of folks give up too soon. We're not to give up. We're to never say die, never surrender. But we go forward, and we love God with all of our strength. And Peter and those guys were doing that night because the wind was contrary to them. They were about halfway across, which is 3.5 miles across that lake. And even though the wind was contrary to them, they rowed against the wind. How long? About 8 hours. Because the Bible says that Jesus came walking to them in the fourth watch, which is like 3 in the morning. And they were told in the evening to get in that boat. So 8 or 9 hours of rowing. Did they ever give up? No. Why? Jesus said, go the other side. And they rowed, and they rowed. And I imagine their arms were hurting, and their muscles were aching. And it was just so tempting to say, with this, pull in the oars and float back. No. Jesus told them to go to the other side. And they rowed against the wind. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever give up? Don't give up. Love the Lord your God with all of your strength, all of your heart, and all of your soul. And I believe he'll give every one of us the opportunity to do that. And that's why he allows it to get tough sometimes. I need to find my glasses so I can read you the rest of what we're going to read. Okay. Three more verses to read. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherein his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him with. And the Lord said, I will move Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so, actually, as we finish 2 Kings next week, and we're going to finish the second half of chapter 23, which goes with 24 and 25, we see that the Lord does have to come in and discipline his people. And we don't want to be found there, do we? No. We want to be lining up with King Josiah, to have that tender heart towards the Lord, and to go ahead and humble ourselves before him continually, and to, yes, cry and sigh at the abominations in our land. And God will help you. God will go with us, and we need to receive his strength to be true Christians, real Christ-like people. It's the will of God, and it is where the blessing of God lies. God loves you. He's got a tremendous plan for you, and he doesn't want you to miss one iota of it. It's really sad when people miss the plan of God for their lives. Isn't it sad? And we need to pray for them, and we need to be sharpened to stay on track with the Lord. So let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we do thank you so much for Josiah. We thank you for his positive example for us, Lord. And, Father, as we read, it just comes to our hearts again that really narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in thereat. King Josiah was one of the few. And King Hezekiah was one of the few. And Lord, we just want to be one of the few. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, help us to just be serious with you, to walk with you no matter how affluent we become, how easy it is to live here in Orange County, still we would walk with you and we would go strong with you, Lord. We just continue to pray, Lord, that you would do your will in us and through us, and that you would bring that mighty move of your Spirit worldwide. We need you, Lord, and we need to be strengthened by your Spirit. So thank you, Father, for what you're going to do now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to keep you strong in him and walking beside him and allowing him to walk before you, to be a river ward behind you with his hand upon you and his eye upon you, giving you his peace. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.